Our series for 3 months is called Preppers. Preppers. Our definition of prepping is pretty simple. When we hear the word preppers in our culture today, we begin to think of bomb shelters, 70 rolls of toilet paper, etc. But preparation, the definition for prepping really is about the subject of preparation itself. It means to make preparations for something or to do something. It's pretty basic. Prepping means to make preparations for something or to do something. Now, have you any of you ever seen this badge? It's the Boy Scout motto. So this is called a what? Eagle Scout. I know one Eagle Scout. Mr. Tim Reed in the back is an official Eagle Scout. It's a big deal. Now, who else is an Eagle Scout? Please stand up. Anyone else? The two of you could embrace. There you go. It takes a lot of work. And the motto of the Boy Scouts, at least back in the day, the good Boy Scouts, was to be prepared. The intent of our series is simply to look at some Bible characters throughout this series. People who were prepared. They were prepared to do something or prepared for something. And it's very fitting that today we talk about one person in Scripture. His name is Jesus. Jesus was somebody who the subject of prepared is throughout the Old and the New Testament in relationship to who Jesus is. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that the Father in heaven prepared a body for his son Jesus. We know that the Old Testament prophets prepared the way for Jesus in terms of writing about his coming hundreds of years before he came. He prepared both a father and a mother, the mother who would bear him and the father who would take responsibility for him. Preparation is connected with Jesus throughout Scripture. So what we're going to talk about is just his life and one particular aspect of preparation as it relates to him, and then learn some lessons from it that will help us. So as we are celebrating today, the sun's out, it's a pretty nice day. Have you ever been through a really, really rough week or maybe a rough day where seemingly everything that was going right for you began to spiral downward? Now, just most of us don't have to look that far back. Generally, it's the weather in Michigan this time of year. But I think we've all been through periods of time where our life got out of control. And most of the time, we don't have anything to do with it. It's not our decision. It wasn't something we did. It's just sometimes life around us goes nuts. And then you're in the doldrums. You may feel depressed or discouraged, whatever it could be. And then it's like the calendar flips. The alarm clock buzzes, if you've ever seen Groundhog Day, and you find yourself at the start of a new day. Everything was bad. All of a sudden, it's what? Well, it may not totally be good yet, but you begin to think that it could be good. It's a kind of day where you just felt better. Maybe you had aches and pains the day before. You wake up and, oh, it doesn't hurt as much. Maybe things looked better. That happens in Michigan as the snow begins to melt. And we all stand at the window, and we're looking for something green. We know some of those days we just have a sense that everything in life is going to be better. So what happened that put you down in such a bad spot where you began to look up? And oftentimes, it can be very simple. A parent, a coworker, somebody in your community, you had all these ambitions, all these desires, and they simply looked you in the face and they said, no. That can immediately shoot all of your dreams and your hopes, or at least the aspirations for something happening, and you were told no. Maybe somebody has rejected you. Virtually everybody here that's ever dated has probably gone through. His wife, Sherry, when she was dating a guy at Delton High School, tell him no, or I don't want to see you anymore, but she was wearing his class ring. So they stood there at biology class, and she was all nervous. She didn't know what to say, and he's standing there like this with a pencil. She just took off the ring, put it on his pencil, and walked into class. Communicated a message. Perhaps you've lost a job before. Maybe you've received some sort of bad news. Perhaps a fire. Several families in the community and the Maters here in church went through a house fire. Maybe a car accident. And that is what puts you in such a bad spot. Sometimes it's the death of a loved one. Hopefully you won't face many of those, but that can totally shoot your entire world. And you're discouraged. And you're depressed. And then there's some of those moments you don't even want to get out of bed. Can you relate to that? I remember when my wife died, the next morning was the hardest morning wake up of my life. I didn't want to get up. I simply wanted to die also. But the minute I got up, things began to look a little better. It's like the scales come off your eyes, your head is cleared, if you will, and your heartache isn't as bad as what it was. And you can begin to breathe again. You begin to think where your thoughts were all muddled and you couldn't put two coherent thoughts together. They begin to make sense even to you. You feel better. You begin to function. And you have what is called hope. It's sort of like seeing a sunrise, a new day, a new morning, when everything had been night before. Can any of you relate to that? That idea was captured by a young girl, redheaded girl. You may remember a song that she sang. The sun will what? Come out tomorrow. Annie. And I remember during that song, when that song was very popular, how many people remarked about it, how it gave them some encouragement because they were going through a tough time. Really, it was quite a popular song because it spoke into the depths of our lives, because all of us tend to have bad times once in a while. So our Bible character today is Jesus. What do we know about him? Because Jesus I'm going to describe the life of Jesus. He went through everything that we were just talking about. But he experienced a sunrise, if you will, a new day that totally changed not only his life, but humanity. Jesus, son of Mary. You've heard that, right? And Joseph, the one who took legal responsibility, had a workshop in a little town called Nazareth. Jesus grew up and his daddy taught him a trade. He was called a carpenter's son in Scripture. He was also called a carpenter. He learned the trade of his father. He was a brother to James, Josesi, Simon, and Jude. He had several sisters. We're not sure how many. Both the Gospel of Mark and Matthew tell us he had sisters, plural. If you've had brothers and sisters in the household, you've had days where you've been down, okay? Especially if you're one of the younger ones. Jesus is known as a prophet. He's in Scripture, he's called a teacher. He's called a rabbi. He's called the Christ. He's also called the Son of God and the Son of Man. And there's multiple Hebrew names used for him. Jesus is a person that is not an unknown, but he's somebody who in his culture was just like you and I. He was an average guy. He worked for a living. He had a family, and he took responsibility for his family, we believe, after his father Joseph passed away. He had to pay taxes like you and I, and it was an unfair tax rate because he had a government that didn't really care about him. All they cared about was himself. Jesus had friends. Jesus went to school. Don't know that he played soccer or football, but I know that he was somebody who lived on a mountaintop and somebody who had one of the most beautiful valleys in all of the world at the bottom of that mountaintop. So it makes sense to talk about Jesus on Easter, because Jesus didn't wear a rabbit's outfit. He didn't bring baskets to children at night, and he didn't put chocolate-filled eggs in a park. Those are traditions you and I celebrate. And there's nothing really wrong with them as long as we keep them in perspective. But that's Jesus. He was somebody like you and me. It's true, though, that Jesus is God in human form. That's what the Bible tells us. Theologically, we would say he is fully God, fully man. Nobody in this room, including myself, totally gets that. We get a glimpse of that, but the Bible says that God in person, Jesus, took human form, and we know him as Jesus the man, Jesus the carpenter. We know that he lived a sinless life. This is one of my favorite pictures from all the movies we've seen about Jesus. He's sitting there with his mother, and he's having a good time with her. Jesus was just like you and I. He got along with people. He accepted and loved them. We know that he gathered simple people, again, people like you and I, and created a worldwide movement. He had no army to do that. He had no formal education with doctorate degrees. He lived in a little backward country called Israel, somewhere hidden in the Roman Empire. And he created a movement, probably the greatest movement that the world has ever seen in terms of people being committed to a leader and to the teachings of that leader. We know from Scripture that he did numerous miracles. I would love to have been there. He healed the lame, he gave sight to the blind, and he raised the dead. That pretty much is a good resume, don't you think? He came into this world to reconcile lost humanity to a holy Father in heaven. We know from Scripture that he gave some of the most profound talks ever recorded in history. You ever hear of something called the Sermon on the Mount? That is used in universities all around the world in terms of good literature, if nothing else. He was hated by many for disturbing their comfortable, sinful, and selfish lifestyles. He was falsely accused and unjustly tried. And then this Jesus was sentenced to the cruelest death that is known to humanity. Based on what historians say, the way that Jesus died, being crucified on the cross, is the cruelest way that humans have ever devised to have a public execution. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was rejected a week after being hailed as the king. Last week we celebrated Palm Sunday. The whole city, thousands and tens of thousands of people were cheering his name. Less than a week later, they crucified him. He died on a Roman cross. And he died for you and I, bearing the sins of humanity upon himself. And the intriguing thing is this. He never did anything wrong. He willingly took our sins and died for us simply because he loved us. He was buried on what we know as and call today as Good Friday. That Friday, which we celebrated just a couple days ago, after he died on the cross, he was put into a tomb for 3 days. You don't put people in a tomb unless generally they're what? Unless they're dead. Many of his followers freaked out. They abandoned him out of fear and shame because they thought if they can kill our leader, they can what? Many of them ran. But there's an old preacher, and he summed it up this way. As bad as it looked for Jesus at that moment, on Friday, no one else expected what would happen on Sunday. Sunday, it's a new day of hope. His resurrection, if there's one word we can use to summarize the message of Easter, it's hope. It's hope that lost people can find redemption. It's hope that families can be put together. There's hope that people who struggle with addictions and depression, that they can find new life. That we can have a relationship with the God of the universe. This is what it says in Luke chapter 24, and the first 6 verses. It's Friday. It was Friday. Today it's Sunday. It says on the first day of the week. That's the way the Jews counted it. Sunday was their first day of the week. It says very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes. We know those two men from the other gospel, that those are angels. It says that there were two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And then some of the greatest words ever penned in Scripture. He is not here. He has what? He is risen. The next word in that verse is simple. It says, remember. Christians, we are to remember that Jesus is no longer in the grave. We are to remember that we have been purchased, our sin has been paid for, and we've been purchased from the hand of the devil, and we are now transferred into the family of God. We're to remember that we can live in newness of life, in freedom, and we're not bound by the constraints of the sin and selfishness that pervade this world. We are to remember that when our life is over, we are going to spend eternity where? In heaven with this Jesus that loved us enough to give his very life. Easter Sunday is a day of hope. Darkness, despair, depression, discouragement, defeat, all those things that surround us and are just woven into the fabric of our culture, Jesus broke the power of those forever. And as Christians, none of those should concern us. None of those should be part of our lifestyle, because Jesus died to give us a new type of life. There's new freedom. You see, when Jesus woke up, I love that little video when his eye opens. When Jesus woke up, he sat up. When he sat up, he got up. And then he went up from the tomb. Isn't that good news? Everything was upward. We don't have to live in a downward spiral as Christians. God has made it possible that we can have an upward focus in life. Easter is all about hope. It's all about hope. You and I are to look up to heaven. Not just when we hear see a bird or we hear an airplane. We should have a heavenly focus, the Bible says, and realize that God loves us. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of whatever darkness we're facing, God loves us and he is available to us if we simply raise our head up from looking in the mirror at ourselves and our problem or looking at the world around us. Look up and realize that he loves us and he's reconciled us to him. God is our Heavenly Father today. Not only look up, we need to give up our sin and our selfishness. We need to turn from that, the scripture says, and make Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. He is the commander, if you will, of our life. Look up and give up, and then we need to grow up in our faith. It's inexcusable for people who call themselves Christians to live a mediocre lifestyle, to be average, to just go through the motions. God wants us to grow up, to mature in our faith, because he has a purpose for our life. And that means we're to line up as his servant and as his minister in our church and in our community. God has a purpose for our life that is bigger than, that transcends the world that we live in. We're to use our life, our gifts, our talents, our resources, and stewardship for him. Why? Because our life is but a pinprick. If you think of the width of a pinprick, in a line that stretches from east to west, that's all your life amounts to, whether it's 30 years or 90 years. That's all your life amounts to. And you only have one go-round in this physical life, and we're to use it for him. So as we look up to heaven, we understand we have to give up living the lifestyle that Jesus died for. We're to live differently. And then we're to grow up in our faith. Ultimately, we're to line up and serve him. Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is what Easter should mean to you and I. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth." We're not who we were. We don't have to live in Fridays. We have a new day that we can live in. He has given us a new birth into a living hope. Every day of our life should be characterized by hope for no other reason than God loves us and his son raised from the dead for us. A new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why we celebrate Easter. Do you understand that? It's not just a day off from school or work. It's not a government holiday. It is not about a bunny. It's all. And then it says this, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's what we have at the end of this earthly life. We have something far better than what we ever will have here. And it says, this inheritance, the prospect of heaven, is kept in heaven for you. That's good news. That's a new day. That's what hope gives us as Christians. When Jesus rose from the grave, he provided at least five resources for us. You could list many. I'm going to just suggest five today. These resources are at our disposal. If your life is spiraling out of control or has, so often we try to fix it, and generally we cannot. Only Jesus can give us hope in this life, hope in the next life, and the best quality of life called the abundant life in Scripture today. Five resources that change our eternal destiny. These have changed our eternal destiny. They bring us into relationship with a holy deity. They provide a new identity. You're no longer a sinner. You are a son of the living God. You are forgiven. You are an heir of salvation. He provides and gives for us amazing security. God himself holds us in his hands, Jesus said in John, in the book of John. The idea would be take a candy kiss, rob them from one of your kids' little Easter eggs, put it in your hand, and the Bible says you are in God's hand, and you have to ask yourself, who can take you out of God's hand? Who's stronger than God? And then he says, you're in my hand. The idea is that God has you and I like this. Now, folks, that gives you security that he's with you. No matter what you face, he's with you. He gives us unlimited sufficiency. He's there to meet our needs, not our greeds. Do you catch that? He will give you what you need to survive, to so you can thrive in his ministry. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of fat, lazy people sitting in our lazy boy recliners. He has a purpose for our lifestyle. And ultimately, this God that rose from the dead, Jesus Christ, wants to unlock, if you think of a door, unlock the God-given ability that he has given to every one of us. He did not create us to be mediocre, casual, or common. He created you to be spectacular, to do amazing things in his name and for him. We can only do that with him. So what are these five resources? The first is peace with God. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, these words. Since we have been justified, made right with God through our faith, we have peace with God. We all know what it's like to live in conflict with people, right? It's very unsettling to think that there's somebody out there that is against you, or somebody who that you have wronged and you try to avoid them when you go down the street, or in the current state of our world, that there's some lunatic in another country somewhere that has ability to push a button and evaporate most of the world. Now, I don't know about you. That is just a tad bit unsettling. But what if that happens? What will happen to you? And the Bible says that the minute we become a Christian, we have peace with God, which means this: it doesn't matter what happens on planet Earth. Remember that pinprick in the width of east to west? That's all our life is. When that little life ends, you're going somewhere. And peace with God guarantees that we are in the presence of God the minute that this life ends. That's a great resource. Do you realize you only have a resource if somebody gives it to you or if you take it? The Bible says the way we have this resource, peace with God, is you have to have faith in his son Jesus. And that doesn't mean I believe in him like I believe in the Easter Bunny. Or I believe that this is a glass of water, because all of my life I've grown up seeing this and being told it's a glass of what? That's intellectual belief. That's not heart belief. Heart belief is when you entrust your entire life. Heart faith is entrusting your entire life to Jesus and Jesus alone. Not Jesus in your church membership, not Jesus in your good personality or good looks, but only in Jesus. That is the only way you and I can have and experience that peace with God. Those are God's rules, not our rules. We all want to work our way into heaven. Peace with God means it doesn't matter what happens in this life. The moment your life ends, you are in his presence for eternity. That's good news, folks. That is good news. So that's peace with God. The second resource he gives us is his presence. His presence. And not presence like we wrap it. I mean, it's his personal presence. It says in 1 John 4:15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. It means we become one with God and his spirit infuses itself into us. And when I made that decision for Christ so many years ago, a guy read this verse to me. He says, God now lives in you. Now, I was a stoner at the time. Okay? You don't say things like that to a stoner. It's like somebody when they're high, you don't do this to them. Okay? It messes with their head. And he says, God has just come to live inside of you. And here's what I did. Honestly, I did this. I went, here were my words. Here's how profound I was. How do you do that? I don't know. That's why he's God. I'm not. He's got the G on his chest. The presence of God resides within you today, which means he is there to guide you, to help you, to encourage you, to spur you on. God does not just wind us up like a clock and let us go until our life battery ends. When we become a believer through faith in Christ, his presence indwells us. And if you look around the room, and if everybody here is a Christian, the Bible says God's Spirit indwells all of us. And I'm part of the body of Christ. That's why we call the church the body of Christ. I'm part of what Christ is doing here on earth. That's good news. You don't have to go at what? Alone anymore. The third resource he gives us is the peace of God. John 14, 27, Jesus said these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. The world cannot give you all of the resources you need. Christ says, I give you an internal peace, internal within you, that helps you to be content, that helps you deal with your fears, that can overcome any addictions, that can give you wisdom for any decision. I now reside within you in that peace that I am not only indwelling you with my presence, but I give you a peace where I can be at ease in a world that's out of control. That's a good resource to have. That while the whole world's falling apart around you and everybody else is running around like a chicken with their head lopped off, you don't have to. And if we are, as people who call themselves Christians, we've got to do a second look here and say, what's wrong with me? Because God did not indwell me so I could keep living the same life I was living before. We need to reconcile the fact that God owns me, he's taken care of me, and he is in control of my life, and I don't have to worry anymore. The fourth thing is a purpose of God. God totally changed my life when I became a Christian. He gave me a new purpose for living my life. It wasn't about money. It wasn't about gaining prestige. It wasn't about being popular. He gave me a purpose to serve him. To serve him in my church, wherever that would be, and to serve him in this world. It says in John 17 and in verse 18, using the Message version of the Bible, it says this, in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, Jesus says. He's speaking to his Father. It's the same way you gave me a mission here. He says this, I gave them a mission in the world. God has a purpose for your life. I don't know what it is. I do know it is to serve him in some capacity. He's given you a church and he's given you a community. That's your playing field, to use an athletic term. I may be a pastor. You may be a teacher. You may be somebody on our welcome team. You could be on our prayer team. You could be teaching little children. You could be out here mowing the lawn. You could be serving on the FFA or on the school board. You could be coaching in some capacity. Wherever God has placed you, that is your purpose in life, to represent him in that field and to be the Jesus that those people see. Does that make sense? That's the purpose we have. There are so many people in this world, all you do is you go to work and get a paycheck, and you're miserable doing that. And it's because you don't have a purpose bigger than your own life. You simply exist for you and your pleasure, and folks, that gets old because you're never satisfied. And the world keeps changing the rules. Have you noticed that? Do I wear a mask today? Not wear a mask today. It's not up to what you want. It's what they're going to tell you to do. And then they'll prosecute you for breaking their rules. As long as you have a purpose in life that transcends this world, you will live life powerfully. And the last thing is the word power. It's the power of God. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That's the beauty of the Christian life. You don't have to live it alone. He infuses his power in you to live the right kind of life and to live that life with great impact or power. That's what he expects of you. Not to just go through the motions from birth to death and fill a coffin or a furnace. That's not why he created you. The life he's given you, the life he saved you to live, and the purpose he's given you, he expects you to live with great power and great passion. You think? Why would you go through life living less than that? But that is what God's done for us. The resurrection of Christ from the grave brought a new day. Everybody else saw this, right? Everybody saw their hopes, their dreams spiraling out of control, but they could not see what God was going to do in just a few hours. They saw Friday, God saw Sunday. If we're living in a dark world and seemingly our life is out of control, you need Jesus in your life. Because Jesus came to set us free, to give us hope. And that is what Easter Sunday gives us. It gives us the pardon of all of our sins. It gives us a power to live a different kind of life. And it's a promise of eternal life. You can't go wrong with that. Because this God loves you. I don't know where you are today in your relationship with God. Some of you are just simply religious. You go to church, and this is one of the days of the year you go. Easter, Christmas, yeah, maybe Mother's Day, all right? Some of us here in this room, it's possible this could be your first time in church and you really don't get church. You don't understand that much about Christianity. A great majority of people here have done exactly what I've talked about. You have entrusted your life to the Savior of the world. Regardless of which camp you're in, you realize God loves you. God hates sin, but he loves who? He loves you, loves me. Do you deserve it? Does anybody here really deserve their mother's love? If you're under 18, you probably think you do, and you're so wrong. Wait till you have your own child. All right? Nobody here deserves a parent's love. Nobody here deserves God's love, and yet he freely offers it to you. Here at Grace, we say to become a Christian is as simple as A, B, C. If you can say your ABCs, you can understand what it means to be a Christian. Becoming a Christian is very simple. It's entrusting your life to God, realizing that you're a sinner, realizing that if your life ends today, you will spend eternity separated from him. Not because he separated you away, it's you've walked away from him. He's given you every chance in this life to trust him. You make your own decision on where you're going to spend eternity or not. It's either in a place called heaven or a place called hell. Your choice, not God's. He's done everything possible to get you into a relationship with him. So it's very easy to become a Christian. You simply look at yourself and say, I am a sinner. I admit that I'm a sinner. And then I understand that Jesus and Jesus alone died for me. So I believe in him. I entrust my life to him and my future. And you do that by C, you make a choice that I will renounce control of my life here so that he can guide me there. It's not a matter of saying I want fire insurance. God saved me from hell, but let me keep living my life. He doesn't save anybody on those conditions. He saves you if you let him guide your life from this moment on forever. That's the easy thing, to understand it and commit that. Here's the hardest thing, and I do this all the time. It gets harder for me all the time. It's getting from there to here. And you realize that you are a sinner. And that if I surrender my life to God, then I give all of my life. I give my finances, I give my family, I give my future. I give control of my life. I give all of my sinful desires that you so love doing. You give control of your life to Him. Get from here to here is extremely hard because you have to humble yourself, and a whole lot of people don't want to do that. Think about this. They're so stubborn, so sinfully selfish, they'd rather go to hell than kneel before God. Problem is, the Bible says, at judgment day, you will be here. Just before the pit of hell is open for you. You will be here because you will be in the face of the Almighty and you will have to admit that He is God and you are who you are. So do it now or do it later. If you would like to become a Christian today, it's a matter of simply asking Him. Throughout the scripture, it says, if you pray to the Lord, He will hear you and answer your prayers. The words of the prayer are immaterial. It's a heart issue. Does that make sense? There's no magic words that get you saved. It is your heart surrender to Him. If you're here and you would like to trust Jesus as your Savior today, have a new day. Experience the power of the resurrection. You can do it right where you're seated. Nobody around you will know this. I did it in the back room of Volcano Pizza in Battle Creek, 1972. I asked Jesus to take control of my life. I spent a year reading the Bible and said, God, if you're up there, you have to prove yourself to me. When I came to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He stopped me. He said, read the verse to me again and say your name. That's pretty powerful when God speaks to you. For God so loved Don. The minute I said Don, it's like the weight of the world fell off my shoulders. I began to cry. And I realized what a horrible wretch I was, how arrogant and how proud I was, but at the same time, so grateful for God so loved Don that He gave His only Son, that if Don would believe in Him, he will never perish. My life has never been different. Or it's never been the same. It's always been different, I guess is what I want to say. You can pray to receive Jesus right where you sit. And here's what I'm going to have you do. We're going to pray out loud. All those here that have already put their faith and trust in Jesus are going to pray out loud and recommit their decision to Jesus. So if you would like to become a Christian, you can say these words just between you and God. Say them out loud. Prove that you mean it. Nobody will know you're saying it because we're all, or the most of us, are going to be saying these words. Does that make sense to you? You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to fold your hand. You can sit here and look at me. Father, say it out loud. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you love me. I do not deserve your love. And I know that I need you in my life. Without you, I have no hope. No promise of eternity. Without you, I am doomed for hell. Right now, the best I know how. In the sincerity of my heart, I ask you to save me. To make me your child. Forgive all of my sins. And use my life any way you want to. Father, it's a new day. Father, you raised Jesus for me. Let me live in a way that honors you. Amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, I'd like to know that when you leave church.